Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. It's been a bit of time since I was here last. We've had some family events going on, so we haven't been able to be here on a Sunday, but it's good to be in church. Don't get much church up in the north. Well, I do in my room by myself, but with others. And it's good. God has blessed me with some other Christian brothers that I can share some things with, so there are Christians in the oil sands. It's good to know. Well, today we're going to look at the whole topic of peace has been mentioned here, this second Sunday of Advent. So I'm going to ask you a few questions, and I'm going to get you to participate in readings this morning. So have your Bibles ready to go so that we can have you read some scriptures as well as what I have to say this morning. Let me ask you today, what comes to your mind when I say the word peace? Just tell me. Peace, I say, you say?
Love.
Peace. Trust,
Prince of
Peace, rest,
victory,
okay, good,
serenity,
yes, these are all great words. So if you were to turn to your neighbor now and you would say to them, paint me a picture of peace, just do that quickly for 30 seconds now, turn to your neighbor, say, paint me a picture of peace, what would that look like? Okay, you got a picture? What came to your mind? Tell me a little bit. Anybody got a beach scene? Oh yeah, there's some beach people here, okay. Anybody got a fishing scene on a lake? That was mine. What else came to mind in your scene? Weapons down in a war.
Sleeping children.
A sleeping children. Oh, yes. Yes. That just trumps it all right there, doesn't it? Another one back there.
Sleeping.
Who?
Me sleeping.
Evie sleeping, okay. Anybody else with a picture of peace?
Creation, just the way God made it.
Beautiful, beautiful, yes. You don't sense any turmoil in that, do you, at all? When God speaks, let there be, and there was. Well, we talk a lot about peace on earth at Christmas time. It seems to be a popular theme. Of course, we see it in our Christmas cards. We see it on houses that are decorated with lights and so forth. We sing a number of Christmas carols with the word peace in them. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, that old familiar carol play of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Good Christian men rejoice, hark the herald angels sing. It came upon a midnight clear. Well, shepherds wash their socks by night. No, watch their flocks by night. Do you hear what I hear? And of course, the most popular one, Silent Night. Sleep in heavenly peace. Well, many people have different definitions of peace, and probably if we were to pull people outside of these walls, or maybe even inside these walls, we would think of different ways to come up with different definitions. And there really never has been peace on earth in the sense of how many people think of it. Just think of all the wars that have gone on in the 2,000 years since Jesus' birth, that first Christmas in Bethlehem. World War I, of course, and II, and Korean War, Vietnam War, Boer War, Gulf War, War on Terrorism. Peace treaty after peace treaty has been signed, and they've all been broken. Black Friday stampedes show us anything but peace, don't they? Christmas rush in our malls, stores, doesn't look like a place of peace often. And of course, those events that have happened in the United States in recent weeks and months in Ferguson and other places, people have been looking for peace in the streets and it just hasn't come. Riots have been there. So what is peace? Where do we find it? I hope we can answer some of these questions this morning. I was reminded of another story about a wise old man. His name was Richard. He had retired and he bought a modest home near a junior high school. And he spent the first few weeks of his retirement in nice peace and quiet and contentment. Then the new school year began. The very next afternoon, three young boys full of youthful after-school enthusiasm came down his street, beating merrily on every trash can they encountered. The crashing percussion continued day after day until finally Richard decided it was time to take some action. The next afternoon, he walked out to meet the young percussionists as they banged their way down the street. Stopping them, he said, "Hey, you kids, you're having a lot of fun, I see. I'd like to see you express your exuberance like that. In fact, I used to do the same thing when I was a young man your age. Will you do me a favor? I'll give you each a dollar if you promise to come around every day and do your thing." Well, the kids were elated and continued to do a bang-up job on the trash cans. After a few days, the old-timer Richard greeted the kids again, but this time he kind of had a sad smile on his face. He said, "The recession is really putting a big dent on my income. From now on, I'm only going to be able to pay you 50 cents a week for every time you bang on the cans." Well, the noisemakers were obviously displeased, but they accepted his offer and they continued their afternoon ruckus. A few days later, Richard, the wily retiree, approached them once again as they drummed their way down the street. "Look," he said, "I haven't received my old age pension yet, and I'm not going to be able to give you more than 25 cents now. Would that be okay?" "Only a lousy quarter," the drum leader replied. "If you think we're going to waste our time beating on these cans around for a quarter, you're nuts. No way, mister. We quit." Richard, the clever old man, enjoyed peace and tranquility for the rest of his days. That was his definition of peace. So what is peace? Where do we find it? If you look at a working definition of peace, if you were to look online or into your Webster's dictionary, you'd find this: freedom from disturbance, a la trash cans, quiet, tranquility, a number of the words that you've mentioned here this morning. People will say, "Can't a man get any peace around here?" Or there's this mental calmness that could come to mind, a serenity, peace of mind we also want to have. We'd also think about things like cessation of war and violence. We pray for peace to come into our nations. However, from the Bible standpoint, it means a lot more. And you know some of this. Peace is more than just the absence of war. The Hebrew word is shalom. And it's used as a greeting. It's used as a time when you leave somebody as well. You say shalom to them. But it means more than just a greeting. It has to do with reconciled relationships, health, happiness, completeness, prosperity, and wholeness. Shalom includes our relationship with God and with others. Even the Greek word has to do with this: plenty of happiness and health and enjoying an earthly blessing. So on this Sunday of Advent, I submit to you today that there's even something greater than these kind of pieces. Jesus personifies peace. Jesus brings ultimate peace to a person's life. Jesus is our peace. Yes, Ephesians 2 actually says that. We'll look at that in a bit. Ephesians 2 says, "He is our peace, who has broken down every wall." So that's our definition. Jesus is our definition of peace. So I want to look today, first of all, at the promise of peace in the Old Testament. So let's dig into some Old Testament scriptures. And the most popular one that we read at this time of the year is in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Please turn there. And if somebody could read the prophecy that Isaiah pronounced some 700 years before the birth of Christ, verse 6 and verse 7. Go ahead, somebody. This is sword drill. Stand up and read it.
"For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be
Yes, it will. The promise of peace from Isaiah's prophecy is that he will be the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. These are one of the titles, the four titles that are given here to the future Messiah, Jesus. And then I also like that part about of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. With Jesus' peace, there is no end. Now turn over to chapter 11 of Isaiah, and could somebody read Isaiah 11 and verse 6? Don't be shy, just stand up and read it out. Yes. So what we see here is a picture of the messianic kingdom of peace. When's the last time you saw a wolf and a lamb together? Never. Leopard or goat. Calf and a lion. A cow and a bear. They just don't mix. They run in fear from each other. Isaiah chapter 52 now. And if somebody could read verse 7.
Above me on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns.
Amen. Who announces peace, who publishes peace. This is the message of the Messiah for us today. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news, bringing peace, good news. Isaiah 54 and verse 10. Go ahead. Covenant of peace. God establishes a number of covenants in the Old Testament. That's a big study that you could do on your own at some point. But here he says, I have a covenant of peace with you that I want to give to you. How encouraging. And then one more from the Old Testament is Micah chapter 5. Another popular reading at Christmas time. It's amazing how much the word peace shows up around the birth of Jesus. Micah chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, please. That's great. And he will be their peace. Just take that in. And Jesus will be your peace. Just as Israel looked for the Messiah, we can hope and look forward to Jesus' coming again to bring a time when there will be no more death, no more violence, no more war. No more pain, no more suffering. His kingdom of peace will rule and reign forever and ever. If we look into the New Testament, we also see the promise of peace just before Jesus is born. And so let's turn now to Luke chapter 1. And the birth of John the Baptist is foretold in Luke chapter 1, and his father Zechariah stands up and says this in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 80. He brings this song. And in verse 79, there's a special word here about peace. It says, and to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. We'll talk a little bit more about feet and peace, and we've already heard about it, the good news coming with the feet. And then in Luke chapter 2, we read about this from the shepherd and the angels meeting together. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So the night that Jesus is born, peace is announced once again, showing that he fulfills all that has been promised about him. And then in Luke chapter 2 also, there's an older man by the name of Simeon in the temple. And if somebody could read Luke 2, verse 29 to 30, we'll see a little bit more about peace there. That's right. So now Simeon, this older gentleman who's been hoping and waiting for the promise of the Messiah, has now cradled him in his arms and has said, now I can depart in peace, knowing that the Prince of Peace has come and he's here to rule and to reign. He's here to bring salvation to those that need him and who want him and will accept him. So even though Jesus was so very, very young at this point, it was clear to Simeon that he was the Messiah, the Prince of Peace the Jewish people had been hoping for. So Jesus is the promise of peace to the world. But he's more than that. He's also the presence of peace to people in the world. And in the Old Testament, we don't have the time to read through all the stories. The Old Testament, we see the presence of peace in a number of events. King David, before he was the king, before he went to have his head crowned, he was in the shepherd's fields, and he had peace when he was called upon to face a 9-foot giant with only a sling and 5 smooth stones. Do you see the peace, the confidence that came upon him because of what God could do through him? The 3 Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had peace as they were thrown into the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar. They said, we know God can deliver us, but if he chooses not to, it's okay. And into the furnace they went. And we see the peace that God brought to their lives. Daniel experienced that same peace as he slept the night in a lion's den. I don't know how he did it. I do know how he did it. It was through God's peace, not any peace that he could muster up. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus brings peace. Jesus brought peace to the disciples as they were caught in the middle of a storm out in their boat. He says, why are you afraid? As he gets in. Why are you afraid? And the wind and the waves calm down. How did Jesus do that? He just said, peace, be still. Jesus brought peace to 5,000 men whom he fed, including the women and children. Jesus brought peace to a number of people who needed a physical healing, a touch from him. Jesus brought peace to people who lost their loved ones through their death, including his good friends, Mary and Martha, at the loss of Lazarus. And now let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And if somebody could read verse 27. There's a theme here that's going on, which we'll explore just a bit more in a few minutes, is this theme of being afraid and Jesus bringing peace. You have trouble, you're afraid, I bring peace. And notice what he says. He says, my peace. My peace. Not as the world, but it's my peace. Because Jesus personifies peace. He is peace in the flesh. In John chapter 16, verse 33. Somebody could read that one. John 16, 33. Again, tribulation versus peace. The peace that only Jesus can bring into troubled situations. He wants to bring his peace. Christ acknowledges that there is trouble, that there is chaos in the world, and he is encouraging us with this. Take heart, I've overcome the world, and I'm going to bring you my peace. So when we acknowledge and align our perspectives with his perspective, and his presence comes in, and peace rushes in like a flood. In Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, his favorite greeting is this: peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And as we've read in the book of Acts, while we were going through that series over the last number of months, we see that in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas experienced the peace of Christ in a prison cell. It was about midnight. What were they doing? Crying, pleading, praising God, and singing songs of praise to God. How can you do that if you don't have the peace of Jesus in your life? And then the New Testament writers seem to always use this phrase when they're writing, they're opening up a letter to us, grace and peace be with you. It's a common greeting of the day. It was a common way to begin letters. But in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation, grace and peace be to you. Again, it's more than just the absence of war and of turmoil. It's a place where there's total well-being. There's prosperity, and I don't mean to sound like financial prosperity, but just prosperity of life and health, security that comes from God's presence with his people. You may have heard this from somebody, but did you know that there are 365 references in the Bible to do not be afraid, or words to that effect? That's one for every day of our lives. And Jesus wants to speak peace through that do not be afraid. So Jesus brings the presence of peace into our lives because he is the promise of peace. What is the purpose, though? Why should we seek this? Why should we ask for it? Why do we want peace in our lives? Well, we've talked about some of these things. But what would you say is the opposite of peace? What words come to mind? Fear, turmoil, stress, agitation, worry, fighting, frustration, discord. This morning I submit to you that the opposite of peace is not war, it's fear. And fear shows up in many ways. Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of loss of something, the fear of lack of provision. I don't know if God's going to supply this. Fear of pain, fear of lack of control, fear of the future. And all of these fears grip our hearts and they rob us of the peace of Christ. I ask you this morning, you don't have to say this out loud, but what is it that you fear? Last Sunday, Ray was talking about hope, and he said that hope is an antidote to fear. I totally agree with that. I'm going to add to it this week. I'm going to say that peace is also an antidote to fear. Peace replaces fear and anxiety. And I know that firsthand. When I started this new job up in the oil sands driving bus up there, I came into the place and I had a trainer for the first week that I was there. And then for the next, for 2 weeks. And then for my third week up there, I had a mentor that was helping me to learn what was going on. And every day I heard from my trainer and from my mentor about don't do this and do this. Don't do it this way and do it this way. And I was feeling overburdened with all the don't do's because it was starting to make me be very fearful about losing my job. If I didn't fill up at the pumps the way the safety department wants me to fill up my bus at the pumps, I'll get fired. And if I don't drive at 70K and I drive at 80K, I'm going to get fired. And so this fear was overwhelming me with all these rules and regulations because it's just massive up there. As we go through our day. And every day we get another notice in what we call our toolboxes that this is the way you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to now wear ice cleats because it's snowing out and so forth. And if you don't do that, you're going to get fired kind of thing. You know, that this fear would just keep coming upon us. I always felt that I was going to do something wrong. I felt the fear of losing my job. And I said, God, this is crazy. You know, I'm driving down the road white-knuckled because I'm scared of what might happen today. All the policies and procedures that I could end up breaking just in that one day. God, give me peace. I don't want to do my job in fear. I want to do it with the confidence that only you can bring, only the peace that you can bring. And so these words came to mind. You can turn to them in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Some of you will know them by heart. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Excellent. Thank you, God. I needed to hear that. But I also needed to hear the second part of that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What will it do? It'll guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And that's what we need in times of fear is we need peace to guard our hearts and our minds. That's one of the purposes of peace. Peace is to be like a guard, like a sentry. And what comes to my mind is old, jolly old England with the guards out the front of Buckingham Palace standing at attention with their guns ready. They're there to protect any would-be intruders that would try to get into the palace. The Secret Service in the United States and CSIS in Canada do the same thing, although they haven't been doing maybe a great job this last year, as we've seen some infiltration go on. But anyway, that's their job, is to protect. And peace's job, the peace of Jesus' job, is to stand guard over your heart and over your mind so that the enemy cannot get in. And Dave McLean of the Band of Brothers would say that the enemy wants to come in with his whisper campaign and speak lies. You can't do this job. You're going to screw up today. You're going to get fired. And I needed to put an end to that. And how did I do that? I gave it over to God and asked, God, flood me with your peace. Flood me with your peace. And it didn't take long for me to release a little bit on the steering wheel. Yay. And to say, I can do this because of Jesus' peace within me. So what are you afraid of? And allow God's peace to just dissipate that today. The whisper campaign can be hard and strong, but the peace of God will stand guard over your heart and your mind. Don't listen to it, but allow peace to stand guard. In Colossians chapter 3, we read about another purpose of peace. It says in 3 verse 15 and 16, and let the peace of Christ do something. What does it say?
Rule.
As a king would rule. It's to be supreme, to have control of. Let peace control your heart, the peace of Jesus. Rule in your heart, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Ephesians chapter 6, also mentions another purpose of peace, in the armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. But there's another thing in there. It's called your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Your feet have the potential of bringing good news of peace to people around you. So you need to put this on. There's a purpose for the peace. There's a purpose to have your feet ready. You don't want to be slipping and sliding around. You want to have good shoes on so you can bring the gospel of peace to others. In the Bible, the foot is a symbol for the direction or the walk that a person's life has. And so having our feet shod with the presentation of the gospel of peace gives us good footing and prevents backsliding as well. The good news of peace keeps us walking in the right direction to bring the good news of peace to others. And ultimately, the purpose of peace has to do with our relationship with God. Jesus came to bring peace between God and man. And those who accept Jesus' salvation have peace with God. Billy Graham wrote that book, Peace with God. And in there he explains why. Because people need to have the salvation that can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring peace on earth, and as the Messiah, he would usher in God's reign of peace. And the greatest peace Jesus achieved for us is that he took away the enmity between God and man through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And to be reconciled means to restore a relationship with someone. It means to make peace with someone. And when we have peace with God, we'll be able to have peace with others. I can still remember when we were pastoring in Armstrong, and a lady wanted to know more about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we invited her over and into our living room, and we sat and we talked about what that means. And at the end of it, I asked her, I said, is this what you want? She says, yes, this is what I want. This is what I've needed all of my life. And so she knelt with us, and we prayed together with her, and she invited Jesus Christ into her life as her Lord and Savior. And I asked her, I says, so how do you feel? She says, I feel so at peace. Yes, that's the Jesus peace that every aching heart is longing for today. And when you have that peace, you want to know that you can have peace with others. And so having peace with God invites us to have peace with other people in our lives. As we wrap up here this morning, I ask you again, do you want peace? Do you need peace? And so where do we find it? It's not under the Christmas tree. It's not in a new job. It's not in a new house or a new car. It's not on a vacation with white sand beaches. It's found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And his peace is available to all men, women, boys, and girls. So today, where do you need peace this Christmas season? It's been a tough year for many in our congregation. Many have gone through different crises this year, maybe a health crisis, accidents, divorces, the death of a loved one. Maybe it's been infertility, the loss of a home. This will be difficult. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And he wants to speak his peace into each and every one of these situations. So where do you need Jesus to be your peace this Christmas season? He is our peace. And he wants to give you his peace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. And we thank you this morning, particularly for the gift of his peace into our lives. Thank you that it's not a worldly peace, but it's a peace born in the heart of God for each and every one of his creations. And Lord, I pray that those that are needing a special touch this morning, I speak a blessing of peace upon them this day, Jesus. Whatever situation it might have been, God, you bring your peace to them, I pray, Jesus. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And this today, Lord, give you peace. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Greg. I do believe that, you know, there has been a demonstration through the whole meeting of God speaking to us. I do believe that, if you like, you know, the stone, the thing behind the stone, you know, those might be individual to each one of us, but somewhere in this, as Ray led us in prayer and talked about, you know, we need to plug in, and then the scripture from Philippians 4 of, you know, present our anxious thoughts and petitions with thanksgiving to the Lord, and the peace of God will come in and change the whole atmosphere beyond the stone. And it's the body working together. I know that many of you will have heard something today that yes, this is peace coming in. This is a replacement of that, the stuff hidden behind fear. I'd encourage you, if you have received that sort of ministry from the Lord, where the Lord has been moving in your life today, please will you tell someone about it? Tell a good friend, tell a house group leader, tell one of the elders, but tell someone about what God has done. It's not just about, I mean, one of it, it's about passing on testimony that is great encouragement. But there's something about locking it in place. Greg, thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you.